we're going to have the next little bit of time, a couple of different things taking place out of the ordinary. First of all, Brother Buddy is going to come and share for a few minutes. And then when he gets through, I'll come back up, and then we'll lay hands on Brother Lane and have some special music that he's picked out. So I'm excited to get to say this with me. Would you say with me, God bless Brother Buddy? God bless Brother Buddy.
How y'all? Now, if you see a lot of handsome faces over here, well, they all came to the Martins. Most all of them are either they live so close to the Martins so long that the Martin good looks has become contagious. I'm glad to have my Aunt Valley here. It's my daddy's sister. And of the six children, there's two of them God's left with us. But isn't she beautiful? Yeah. It runs in our family. We don't have any money, but we're good looking. Thank you, Lord. You may not let me back up here again, but I'm going to take advantage of the moment. What we're doing today is a very awesome and ancient tradition. It began a long, long time ago. The prophets were preachers. They were messengers of God. They passed on, but the message never changed. And this is what we have to always remember, that there's a heavenly message that God has given to His people to carry throughout the ages. And the messengers are going to pass on. But we have to be faithful to the message. And the message comes from heaven, and it's the message of redemption. Minister Elison, he gives recognition, Nathan mentioned that, to the God called minister. It sets forth His call, that He recognizes His call, that we recognize His call to the gospel ministry, and it is a major step towards ordination. And with that in mind, I want to read just a few scriptures and share just a little bit. This is John chapter 15, beginning at verse number 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. In the Bible, in the New Testament, there's variations of the word preach. You'll find it well over 100 times. You only find it 4 times used in the word preacher. The Apostle Paul uses it 2 times in relationship to his calling. He uses it 1 time in referencing the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah 52. Let me read that out of the New Testament. Paul says, "How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." A preacher is someone who's been called by God to carry the gospel message to the world. In just a moment, I'll show you the 4th time that the word preacher is used. But I want to mention about this ministry in 1976. The Lord gave me a stewardship to raise up Christian Challenge as a mentoring society to train God's people for service in His kingdom. Our objective has never been to be a large ministry, but to be a good ministry, a good training ministry. We've had several hundreds of people that have come through our school for Christian workers. Many of them are pastors, some are missionaries. They're all servants of God. In 1976, the Lord gave me a a song that we've used as a theme song for Christian Challenge called How Beautiful Upon the Mountains. And at the front door, that storefront building in Boise, was a sign that I had made that said, School for Christian Workers. I don't know that anybody took us very serious back then, but it didn't make any difference. The stewardship was there. And our stewardship was to prepare faithful servants for the harvest field of the Lord. So Christian Challenge is not only a church, ecclesia, a church that's called together, band of disciples, but we are a mentoring society, which whatever church should be. You mentor people for the harvest fields, for the harvest work of the Lord. If we ever lose sight of the original stewardship of this ministry, then we're just another name in the wind. And there are a lot of names out there, but Christian Challenge stands for something. And you're seeing today an ancient tradition that has been carried by God's people from ancient time. What makes the feet of the minister beautiful is the message. The gospel is heaven's message to the world. If you remember what the angels said to the shepherds, they said, or he said, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The issue is that the word preacher is a generic term. Pastors are preachers. Evangelists are preachers. Prophets are preachers. Not everyone's called to be a preacher, but everyone's called to be a minister of the gospel, and a minister of the good news. And we are to minister as sons and daughters of a great king, and God's given us a message to share. A preacher is a very distinct calling where God will reach in among his disciples and choose whom he will choose to be a carrier of the gospel to whomever he chooses, to the world. And so, as part of the charge to Lane, let me share just a little bit about the messenger and his message. The fourth time that the word preacher is used in the New Testament is used by the Apostle Peter. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah is the first person that's actually called a preacher. And God gave Noah a message. A preacher is a messenger of God, and he has a message to share. Noah's message was about righteousness and about repentance. And I want to just say this as part of the charge to Lane. He already knows this, but we only have one message. God only gave us one message. It is the message of redemption through Jesus Christ, the Father's beloved Son, through the work of the cross. You can preach it a thousand different ways, but the message must never change. And we are told in the Bible to be aware of strange messages. Paul said that when he went to the Corinthian people, he said, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the message of redemption. That's the message. If a preacher cannot preach the cross, he's not a preacher. You're only given one message. I'm not talking about the saints growing up in the church. I'm talking about a message to the world where people can be saved and redeemed and brought to the Lamb of God and have eternity, their eternity fixed and made sure. And it comes through the power of that message, and that message will never change. So the preacher has to keep that in his heart all the time. Here are the hallmarks. I'm going to mention to you very quickly. Here are the hallmarks of a call upon the gospel messenger. How he knows he has a call. There are five hallmarks of God's call upon the man. Number one, the call is innate. I-N-N-A-T-E. That is, it rests upon his heart. It stays upon his heart until he acknowledges that call to the gospel ministry. That's number one. Number two, the gospel messenger is going to have the witness of others. Others around him, the church, his friends, his family, are going to recognize this man has a call, a special, unique call in his life. And he may even fuss about it and kind of back up on it a little bit, but the witness is going to continue because God's going to bear witness with his people. Number three, a gospel minister cannot stay out of the ministry. If you can stay out of the ministry, you weren't called to begin with. The reason is because God doesn't take no for an answer. When he calls you to the ministry, the call has a compulsion in it. I quit the ministry I know how many times when I was young. God didn't fall off his throne. And God didn't let me get by with it. When I was just a young preacher, I thought I'd bargain with God. I got out in the woods and found me a stump because I heard preachers had done stuff like this. So I did all my hooping, hollering, screaming before God. And I said, God, I was supposed to minister to a real large group of young people that evening, one of my first ministers. I said, God, if you don't anoint me tonight, I am not going to preach for you. Well, they put me in front of all those young people, and my mouth was like cotton. I couldn't preach. I mean, I did the best that I could. That didn't change God's mind, it changed me. We don't make the conditions. God makes the conditions for our call to the ministry. When I was just a teenager, I got in trouble. I don't know what the trouble was, but I went to the outhouse. Most of you folks don't know what an outhouse is, but I went to the outhouse. And I said, God, if you'll get me out of this trouble, I'll preach the gospel all the days of my life. I was just a teenager. I forgot all about that. God didn't forget it. Had another experience in the outhouse. I got some of my cousins out there, and I wouldn't let them out. And I stood in the door and preached to them. When I let them out, they were so glad to get out. You're unable to stay out of the ministry lane. The fourth is that God opens doors. The Lord begins to open doors for your ministry. You'll minister in churches. You'll minister at funerals. You'll minister, people ask you to minister at their wedding because God is the one who opens the doors for the minister. And the fourth thing is that the gospel minister will have proven himself in faithfulness. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, let me read what Paul said. And by the way, I want to mention to you that God never calls an unfaithful man to the ministry. You're going to be proven in your faithfulness to God. Paul said this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. God doesn't put an unfaithful man into service. I bear witness to Lane's faithfulness. Nathan bears witness to Lane's faithfulness. Lane's family bears witness, and his friends bear witness to Lane's faithfulness. This church bears witness to Lane's faithfulness. Everybody who knows Lane knows that he's been a faithful, godly man to God. And so, the Lord bears witness to his faithfulness, and he keeps the ancient tradition going. And that's why we lay hands on Lane today. The primary role of the minister, the primary role of the preacher, is to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And Lane is a fruit bearer. Lane, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord open many doors of service to you. May the Lord grant you a heart of wisdom and peace and the heart of a shepherd, the heart of an evangelist. May you see God's glory in your life. And if the Lord tarries, you'll pass on just like I will. But the message will be carried on by others. The message never dies. Can you say amen? Let me close with this. The ancient call of God says through the prophet Isaiah, whom shall I send? and He will go for us. We hear the responding echo of the servant when the servant says, "Here am I, send me." That's what Isaiah said. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, He's not talking about salvation, folks. He's talking about ministers. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for Lane. Make him a wise man. Give him knowledge and understanding. Let his trust in you never cease. Let him know that you are in control of his destiny and you have plans for his life. Let him always rest in that. Let him be fruit-bearing in all that you've appointed him to do. I know that you will do it, Lord, and I know that Lane will listen to you. We bless your name and give honor to you, our Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
They hope both have to be on. Thank you. Lane, Brother Buddy has shared some things with you that are significant to you, I know, because of who they are, and I bear witness to your faithfulness. I wish all of you could have been here on Wednesday night to hear David Stellwagen share on faithfulness. And if you were not, I'd encourage you to get a copy of that CD or that tape, and also to hear Jim Ross's testimony of how he came to know Jesus and the faithfulness that God is working in his life. Normally on Sundays, we've been in a series called Sunday School Lessons for Real Life, and we've been walking through some of our favorite Sunday School lessons and looking at applications to us in this century and in this day. And we've suspended that today to give the opportunity to do this very important thing. I'd like to ask you to go to Acts chapter 13, because what I want to do, kind of bouncing on what Brother Buddy has shared, share three kind of subpoints to you that are both a challenge to Lane as well as to each one of us, because the service is not just about Lane. The service is about what the body of Christ is doing and is called to do in appointing ministers and acknowledging ministry and in sending forth ministers. We're in chapter 13 of Acts, and we're looking at the first three verses. I want to read it to you. It says in verse 1, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." This is an interesting story in the history of the New Testament church. Prior to now, the gospel has been slowly making its way outside of the immediate surrounding area of Jerusalem. It's gone to Judea. Now it's gone to Samaria. Now it's gone to the first city outside of that close circle. It's gone to Antioch. And as it says, there are some people here, some ministers that are serving at church who are ministers of prominence. If you go look at their list, you'll find that these guys, only one of them we don't know anything about. The rest of them are all ministers and individuals of repute and of importance and prominence. I've shared with you before that Barnabas is my favorite Bible character. He's the guy that every time you see Barnabas is encouraging somebody. The first time we find him, he's selling a piece of land and bringing the proceeds of that sale and giving it to the church so that the church can continue its ministry. The next time we see him, he's taking a young man under his wing that everybody else is afraid of, Saul. People are afraid of this guy because he's persecuted the church. And so he brings him under his wing here at this point. Later, we find Barnabas sometime later when Saul has become Paul, and they had taken a young man with them, John Mark, on a previous trip. And John Mark, for whatever reason, had abandoned the journey and went back home. And the second trip comes around, and they want to go back, and John Mark wants to go with them. And Paul says, "No, you forsake us last time. You're not going with us this time. And Barnabas once again steps up and takes this young man under his arm and ministers to him. Barnabas is the one that the apostles entrusted when the Holy Spirit began to share the gospel through the messengers of salvation to Samaria. And the believers had believed there. Who did the apostles choose to send? They sent Barnabas. This is a man of reputation, a man of great skill in ministry, a man of compassion and gentleness. And he is one of the leaders of the church at Antioch. We don't know much about the guy named Simeon that was called Niger. Niger means black, and it was a common name for folks. Sometimes it may have indicated a complexion, but it also, there's lots of people today with the last name Black. So, it was kind of a common phrase. We don't know much about him, but we do know Lucius from Cyrene, the next guy that's mentioned. He is from the same place where the guy was whose name was Simon, who carried Jesus' cross. You remember the story when Jesus was carrying his cross and he stumbled and fell, and they took a man named Simon from Cyrene and made him carry Jesus' cross. Lucius is from that same hometown. There's also in Acts a little bit earlier a group of men who carried the gospel to Antioch. They were from Cyrene. So it's very possible that Lucius was one of those early Greek believers who began carrying the gospel. We know for a fact that he was a companion of Paul's because in Romans 16, Paul greets the church and he names Lucius as one of his companions. So you've got a pretty high profile guy here. Then we have Manaen, a man of rank, a man of education. He was raised with the king's son. Given the privileges of that kingdom, given the privileges of that education, given the privileges of all the contacts, and he is a leader in this church. And you have Saul, the man that God had struck down, spoken to, raised up, and sent. A man of reputation. These are all the leaders of the church, and they're gathering, they're ministering to the people, and they're ministering to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me. And he names two of this group of five important leaders. It's interesting to me to know that Paul's first missionary journey did not come about as a result of planning. It did not come about as a result of a planning session or strategic forward thinking or some conference. It came about as a Holy Spirit initiated call. And all true ministry will come about as initiated by the Holy Spirit. We can plan, and I believe it's important for us to plan and to make proper investigation into the call that God has on our life. But today's events, if they're going to be successful, have to be through the initiation of God's Holy Spirit. And what we're doing in laying hands on Lane today, I believe, is initiated by the Lord. Now in verse 2, there's a powerful statement. The Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. These are two of the five prominent people. Now, I said in your bulletin, and I firmly believe this, I wrote on the right-hand side, that I believe that every one of us is called by God to be a minister. Moses said that in the Old Testament at one point. He said, I would that all God's people were prophets. And we understand that every one of us as believers have received the divine call to serve and to share the faith that we have. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter that we should each one of us be prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have in us. Every one of us is called to be able to share the faith. But there are certain times when the Lord sets aside a specific calling for specific individuals who will serve in a more public sense. And this is the case with Barnabas and Saul. Now, in their case, there's a word here that's being used when it says set aside. That's one Greek word. It's two English words, but there's one Greek word, aphorizo, that means to mark the boundaries, to set the boundaries for. And the Holy Spirit had spoken through these teachers, through these prophets, that this was going to be a specific ministry that they were called to. And we know what those boundaries were because soon they went out on that boundary journey through Asia Minor, through Galatia. Later they went to Macedonia, and the Greek went to Rome, and perhaps as far as Spain. But God had designated the specific calling, the specific boundaries of His ministry very precisely. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I firmly believe that every one of us, just like today, we're setting aside boundaries for Lane. We're licensing and setting him into a certain direction of ministry. I believe that every one of us is called by God to specific boundaries of ministry. I really believe it. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll hold your place here in Acts 13, there's a verse that we sometimes refer to And it's right after some verses that we always refer to or often refer to about the grace of God. Verses 8 and 9 speak of God's grace and the salvation of our souls. But verse 10 needs to become one of our favorite verses, just like verses 8 and 9 are. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you see that? Do you understand that "we" includes you and me? That you and I individually and collectively are the workmanship of God, and the Scripture says He has something prepared beforehand that we should do. That we should do. We should. Psalms 139 references how God knew us. He called us. He knew our words before they were formed in our lips. He knew our days before we were even formed in our mother's womb. He had a plan for us. A very favorite verse of many of us is Jeremiah 29:11, where the Lord says, "I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare, not your calamity. To give you a future, to give you a hope." But you know what? Every one of these statements, the Ephesians 2:10, the Psalms 139, the Jeremiah 29:11, every one of these is contingent, its fulfillment is contingent upon our agreement. See, God says, "I know the plans I have for you," but too often we say, "Well, I know the plans I got for me too, and I think I'll choose my plans." You see, here it says in Ephesians 2:10 that there are works that God prepared that we should walk in them, but sometimes we don't. But He's called us to them. I believe, and I firmly, and we use this phrase, and you hear this phrase, "God has a plan for your life." And we say it, but folks, we need to believe it. And we need to walk in it. The great adventure of Christianity is discovering and walking out that plan for your life. That is the adventure that we're on. We talked about that Stephen Curtis Chapman song a little while back. "Saddle up your horses. We got to trail the blaze into the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace." This is the great adventure. Walking out what He's given us, what He's called us to do. To some of us, it may be a simple thing that He's called us to do. I'm going to tell you, and I reference Sister Nellie Grace so many times, and Nellie, I hope you don't mind me picking on you, but I love the fact that she has found a ministry, two ministries, that have deep impact on people around her. Number one, visitors at the end of the service, don't come sit on this front row, because you will get stampeded by the children who come up to get candy from Nellie Grace. And they know she is going to bring candy and she's going to bless them, and they come to get it. They love her. And the second thing is that she's done so beautifully in this congregation. If it's your birthday or your anniversary, you're going to get a phone call. You're going to get a phone call. It's going to be short. She's not going to take a lot of your time, but she's going to tell you, "Happy birthday. God loves you. And I do too." I look forward to that phone call. I've gotten it for many years now. And I look forward to continuing to receive it for many more years, Sister Nellie Grace. But it's significant. Now, are there other things that God has for her? Perhaps. And that's part of this discovery process. But what does God have for you to do? Has He called you to, as today we're laying hands on Lane, to be a public proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be recognized as that publicly? Has He called you in your position of work to be a person of integrity and moral fiber that shares the gospel witness in that workplace? Has He called you to be a craftsman or a creator or an artist who uses gifts to glorify Him? What has He called you to do? This is the great adventure, discovering and living out that purpose. You see, the Holy Spirit said, "Set aside." Set aside, in verse number 2 of Acts chapter 13. "Set aside for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." Now, here's something else to be important to be understood. Don't get jealous of somebody else's work that they're called to do. God's got something for you to do. So don't get jealous. Just listen for Him. Now, this call didn't come. I mean, Saul had been a believer for probably 13, 14 years before this call came. Barnabas had been a believer for 20 years probably. This call came later. So you may not know right now what it is. But if you faithfully do what they were doing, and what were they doing? They were ministering to the Lord. And they were fasting. Well, fasting's lost its popularity nowadays. It's just something we don't like to do. But there's a benefit there as we seek the Lord. And as we commit to say, my whole body, my whole life is in submission to your will, the Lord does speak and the Lord does call. I believe that is the great adventure. That's what Christian Challenge is about. Empowering you to find that great gifting, that special calling, that placement, and empowering you to accomplish it. Now, verse 3, it says, after they fasted, after they prayed, after they laid hands on them, they sent them out. I'm going to tell you something. This had to have been a significant sacrifice for that local of bodies to give up 40% of their leadership. You realize that? They sent out 40% of their leadership in one day. There are many times when God calls someone to a kingdom work that a sacrifice is needed. We need to have a kingdom point of view. Folks, we don't need to have a Christian Challenge point of view. We don't need to be about trying to build up the name Christian Challenge or the name Buddy Martin or Nathan Martin. Forget that. It needs to be about the kingdom. And how many times have we seen the Lord raise up somebody and go, and they leave a void, they leave a vacancy, and there he is. I remember when Dave and Kathy Stellwagen went off to Japan, there was a void there, a vacancy left. When Alan Stroud was called by God to go off and pastor in West Louisiana, there was a void there when he left. You know, when Marty Pickney was called to Mexico, or Jenny Lachey was called to Russia, or anytime God sends someone, there's a void that's left. And that's a good thing. Look, if your seat is empty because you're doing what God's called you to do, that's a good thing. Now, if your seat's empty because you're at home in bed, you need to repent and get your seat back up here. Fill your seat, I mean. That didn't come out right. But you got my point, right? So look, there may be, we don't know what's going to happen with Brother Lane. I'm not prophesying anything over him. I'm just saying that we don't know. There may be some services that he's not with us because he's ministering someplace else. There'll be a void there, but he'll be doing kingdom work. God may call him to pastor a church somewhere else. And if he does, that's phenomenal. Kingdom work. Let's have kingdom vision. Let's look at what the Holy Spirit's calling each one of us to do and build that kingdom. That's the first thing I want to share, because I think it's important that we grasp that God has a work each one of us to do. Now, what was the work that was left for the ones who were behind? How about Simeon and Lucius and Manan? Well, God had called them to continue being faithful in that church where they were. Now, later, Lucius was called to travel with Paul. We understand that, as I mentioned in Romans 16. But be faithful to the call he has on your life. The second thing I want you to do is to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to hear Paul's charge to Timothy, where he said, I solemnly charge you. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul brings a charge to a young minister that he has mentored, a young man that he picked up in one of his journeys who had a good reputation, who was well spoken of by the believers in that area. And so Paul brought him on his way. He began to train him. And here in one of the last letters Paul ever wrote in his life, he knew his time of departure was at hand. And he left a charge to a young man. And Brother Lane, my time of departure is not at hand. But we're still going to give you a charge this morning. And for each of us to receive that, I'd like you to look with me, beginning in verse number 1. Paul says, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearance in His kingdom. You see how serious this is? This is not a light thing. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He goes on in verse number 2 to say, preach the word. Everything else said after this is ancillary to this. Everything after this is subsequent to this. The number one charge of a gospel minister is to preach the word. He had just got through sharing the excellence of Scripture. If you were to, in your Bible, to look back up at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, you'd see he just gets through saying the Word of God, that's all Scripture, is inspired by God. It's profitable for various things, for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness, for correction, to equip you. Now, Solomon, now, Timothy, preach that Word. You see, this comes out of that understanding, that flow, that God's Word is giving you, it's equipping you, and it's equipping others. Now, preach that Word. What was the Word that Paul preached? Lane, this is important, and I know you know this because you teach the Disciples' Heart class, but we need to know, what did Paul preach? Did Paul preach hanging from ceiling fans until you fly through the air? Did Paul preach running on backs of pews, miraculously kind of hovering and flying through the air? That's kind of like the Karate Kid move, isn't it? No. Go back to Romans chapter 10. Hold your place here in Timothy. We will be back. We'll be back. Romans chapter number 10. Paul is sharing with what it was he preached. In Romans chapter 10, I'm going to just drop in the middle of a thought, but in verse number 8, he says, what does it say? The Word is near you. What did he say in 2 Timothy? Preach the Word. What does he say here? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we are preaching. What is the Word of faith? What is it? Here it is. That. This is what it is. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the Word we're to preach. He goes on to say in verse number 10, for the heart, with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In Spanish they have they call a period a punto final, final point. There's a period there. This is the Word, 9 and 10. You focus on that, Brother Lane. You focus on that, every one of you that God's called you to preach, and you're doing what Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. This is the Word. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Keep it simple. Keep it straight. Keep it plain. Preach the Word. I believe every minister ought to study the sermons and the prayers of the apostles. Study their sermons. Look at those sermons and see what it was they really preached. See what it is they shared and preached that same Word. Now, he goes on in verse number 2. He says, preach the Word. I'm back in 2 Timothy 4, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the Word. And then he goes on to say, you got to be ready all the time. Be ready in season, out of season. We understand that. You know, when you think you got, you got an appointment to be called, and when you don't have, you ought to have a message. What should your message be? As Brother Buddy said, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our message should be, believe and confess. Believe and confess. And so be ready season, in season, out of season. And then he goes on to make some sub-points. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That there will be times in your ministry that God calls you to bring correction that is needed. But you need to make sure you do it with gentleness, with patience, and a view to instruction. Brother Buddy has often shared in the past that one of his fears had been using the Word of God to correct people harshly. And he asked the Lord to take care of that part of it. You know, sometimes I think he even said this one day. One day the Lord said to him, I'll take care of the correction. You use the Word, you'll slice them. I use the Word of God, I'll pat them with the side of it. We'll take the Word of God and we'll slice people up. Slice and dice. We'll be like Ronco. Slicing and dicing people to death. But the Word of God can be proper with a view to instruction, it says, and with great patience. Now here's something else I want you to see. A lot of people say that we're living in verses 3 and 4. And it may be. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. And we may well be living in that, but Paul says in the next verse, but you. Don't be like that. You don't have to, you know, if you're not the most popular preacher in the world, if you're preaching the Word, it's okay. But you. This is what you're called to do. And I'm going to jump in on this, verse number 5. There's four concluding statements he makes that I want you to see. The first one is be sober in all things. But you, as opposed to those itching ears preachers, or scratching, I guess the preachers would be the scratching ears ones, huh? But you, be sober in all things. This isn't just talking about alcohol. We hear the word sober, we think alcohol. But what he's talking about is keeping a clear mind in every situation and remembering the purpose that you're about. The Amplified Bible says it this way, as for you, be calm and cool and steady. This is what a gospel minister, you know, you don't have to get excitable over little, I mean, it's easy to get worked up over little things. I remember going to a conference one time, and they had a famous, I'm not sure if he was internationally known, but he was definitely nationally known preacher there. And he was talking about bringing a bucket of fried chicken on a plane. And before it was over with, he had everybody hooping and hollering and jumping and screaming and shouting about bringing a bucket of fried chicken on a plane. We could all smell that fried chicken on that plane, sitting in that arena we were in. Well, that's, you know, you can work people's emotions over. That's not too hard to do. But that's not what He's called us to do. He's called us to be sober, to keep a clear mind about the call that God's given us to. I'm going to tell you something. You can work yourself up over little things and focus on little things, and you'll be a little man. Be a little minister. Keep a clear mind. Keep your eye on what you're doing. Don't get distracted from the call. The next thing He says is endure hardship. And that is not the popular part of being a minister. Endure hardship? What about the title and the business card and the big desk and the allowance and the endure hardship? I know that's not the popular thing. There are hardships that others will never know about. Well, Lane, there are. Some of those hardships are financial. Some of those may be physical. But there are some hardships, too, that are even more difficult. When someone turns their back on the gospel and you've shared and you've loved and you've begged and you've shared and you've loved and you've begged, people can hurt you. They can let you down. But Paul said to endure that. In fact, the Message translation says it this way, accept the hard times along with the good. They will come. Brother Buddy used to have a saying around here. I don't know if he would like me saying this to you or not, but I'm going to say it anyway. Well, let me preface it by saying it this way. None of us will ever know how many paychecks Brother Buddy and Sister Betty went without in starting this ministry and in the 31 years. And there were many times things were lean in the ministry. But he used to say it to me this way, son, we eat beans, we all eat beans together. We eat steak, we'll all eat steak together. There have been lean times and there have been good times. And we hadn't missed very many meals. But I know this much, if you will endure hardship, He will count you faithful. Third thing He says, after being sober and after endure hardship, He says to do the work of an evangelist. And I love the way the Message Bible translates this. Would you listen? The Message Bible says, keep the message alive. Keep the message alive. Do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is one who pronounces good news. That's what the word means. Evangel has to do with good news. And so we, as a work of an evangelist, we are put to pronounce good news. Now, I recognize that Ephesians 4:1 sets aside some calls, some offices in the body of Christ. You have pastors and prophets and apostles and teachers and evangelists. And evangelists is a specific calling. In fact, Philip in the book of Acts is called Philip the Evangelist. So he was fulfilling that specific calling. But here's a young man, Timothy, who has no acknowledgement that there is a specific calling to that on his life, and yet Paul says, do that work. To me, that says that every one of us is called to an aspect of it. We may not have the office of evangelist, but every one of us is called to walk in sharing that faith. Every one of us should aspire to do the work. Maybe not have that office, but to do that work. And then the last thing is this, and this is the last thing that Paul makes is this. He says, fulfill your ministry. Guys, this is good counsel to every single one of us. Not just to Brother Lane. Fulfill your ministry. The word fulfill means to give full proof. To give full evidence. Look, it's one thing to have a piece of paper that says you can do something. It's something else to do it. I graduated Kingsway Missionary Institute in 1985 with a piece of paper that said I could speak Spanish. And it would have been great if I could have gone into any Latin American country with that piece of paper and says, I speak Spanish. See, this paper says so. There were some folks who graduated with me that... That's about what they had, was a piece of paper that said they spoke Spanish. It took years of continued practice and work to be able to speak Spanish. Ahora puedo hablar español. Y ustedes no me pueden entender, menos hermana Nora y mi esposa. I could just keep on preaching to you in Spanish, you wouldn't know it. But through that hard work and continued and perseverance in it, I was able to do what the piece of paper said I'd do. But the lady's going to get a piece of paper that says ministerial license. We're about to fulfill that. Prove it. Live it out. And this also says to me about you and me. Let me tell you what it says. There's a lot of folks that will start big out of the starting blocks. Boom! Shoo, rocket. But we got to finish that call. Not just do the proof of it, but fulfill it. Complete it. Make it full. The calling of God on your life. Let's not be like those who start out with a big bang and finish with a whimper. I want to turn to something real personal now. We've talked about God's calling set apart for man. Folks, every one of you has a calling. Today we're acknowledging one individual's calling, but every one of us has a calling. We've talked about the charge that God brought to Timothy through Paul, which I believe is brought to each one of us. I want to turn now to John chapter number 13, and I want you to hear about the example that Jesus gave. John 13 brings us to a place where Jesus is coming to the end of His earthly ministry. I'd like to read beginning at verse 5, and then we're going to jump from 5 down to verse 12. It says, "Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded." Verse 12. "So when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." When I began designing or looking towards the new pulpit that I wanted us to use, something a little simpler and easier to accommodate and move around, one of the things I wanted was a basin and a pitcher and a towel. And I wanted it to demonstrate what I truly believe is the heart of the gospel. And I had looked around town several times, gone to several stores trying to find the right one. I contacted a person about crafting one. I read in the paper about Louisiana College's art department, so I considered contacting them. And this week, as we were coming towards this, I told Brother Buddy and Sister Bay, I said, "God's going to help me find that basin and bowl that I'd like to use." And sure enough, Friday afternoon, I walked into a store that I'd been into several times. And I guarantee you, not 20 feet from when I walked in, or 30 or 40 feet from when I was right in front of me, was exactly what I wanted. I knew He had it. And I want this to be here, this basin and this towel and this bowl, because it symbolizes to me what ministry really is all about. It's about service. It's about humbling yourself and making someone else more important. Do you realize that Jesus was speaking this to a group of people who had been jockeying for position for 3.5 years? Because the only examples of leadership they had around them outside of Jesus had been he who has the biggest chair is the biggest boss. He who sits closest to the front of the line is the most important. He who has the inside track is the one who has the stars on, you know, the outward representation. And so on more than one occasion, they had kind of gotten to these debates. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus is, you know, that last point of His ministry says, here's the thing. I'm going to give you an example. It says just earlier than that, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, that He had come from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside His garments, and taken a towel, He girded Himself. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. If you know who you are, and if you know who's called you, it'll be easy to humble yourself. But if you don't know who you are and who's called you, then you'll constantly be scrambling for attention. Constantly be scrambling for position. Constantly be scrambling for someone to notice you. But because Jesus, it says, knowing the Father had given all things into His hand, that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, it was an easy thing to humble Himself. I truly believe that service is the greatest demonstration of ministry in the New Testament. In fact, the word ministry, minister, that we find throughout the Gospel or throughout the New Testament, is that Greek word service, to serve. We get the word deacon from that. And it seems like today that sometimes we, in our culture, we look at deacons differently. They're more like rulers, but they were called to be servers. And Jesus demonstrated service in a real practical way. Everyone knew what washing the feet was back then. We don't do it today. It's not necessary. But when you walk with sandals on dusty roads and you come to someone's home, it was a refreshing thing to have your feet wiped down, to have your feet cleaned and washed and then dried. I'm not sure if there's a really practical equivalent of that today. Maybe it's offering someone a glass of water or soda pop or a cup of coffee when they come to your home. Or maybe it's just taking their coat and letting them be more comfortable. I'm not sure what the equivalent would be in our culture. It's foreign to us to think of washing feet, but it was very normal and natural for them. So natural that they would normally have a servant do this. And Jesus' point is to teach a lesson of humility to these men who've jockeyed for position. And I want to bear witness to you, I've never seen Lane jockey for position. I've seen him serve over and over again. I've seen him serve. But Jesus is teaching by example that we should seek the most humble way of serving others. That we should not be proud. We should not be vain. And we should not be unwilling to occupy a low place. In fact, in low place, he said it this way. He said, when you go eat somebody's house, don't choose the best seat. It'd be a whole lot better for somebody to say, hey, come up, sit a little higher, than for somebody to say, hey, you ain't supposed to sit there. You need to go back down yonder. One of the reasons that Christian Challenge, Brother Buddy instituted many years ago, the minister sit among the congregation, is because there's nobody better. Just because I'm standing here doesn't mean I'm better. It just means I have a different calling. It's just different calling, but I sit with you. We sit together. We serve one another. We love one another. And if that's not what ministry is about to you or to any of us, then we've got a wrong definition of ministry. I don't know that Jesus was necessarily instituting a new ritual for the church, but I do know that he knew these guys were going to be, in the coming days and years ahead, would be honored. They would be known as the leaders, the founders. He knew that there would be temptation among them to respond the way that other folks had to prestige, to honor. And I do truly believe that his physical example of washing feet helped set the tone for their heart for the future. Because we find that these men were humble leaders. We do. This is about the heart. You know, you can physically wash somebody's feet and still have a proud heart. It could just be a show. But true ministry takes place in the heart. In Galatians 5:13, don't go there, but Paul said every one of us is called to serve one another. Every one of us. And so today, as we lay hands on Brother Lane, we lay hands on a servant. And we affirm God's calling to service. And we know that he's going to teach, and we know that he's going to preach, and we know that God's going to use him in those public roles. But we also know he's going to serve, because that's been his heart. And he's going to follow the example of Jesus. As we bring this to a conclusion, Brother Lane, I'm going to ask you to come forward and bring your chair with you, because I'd like to wash your feet. Brother Buddy is going to come and is going to sing a song that he wrote 31 years ago. I'm not sure if that chair is going to come off as easy as you'd like it. There you go. And in a couple of minutes, our board of counselors is going to come and lay hands. But if you just come put it right up here, I get to break in my basin and my bowl. Would y'all just worship the Lord with us?
Are the feet of them that bring with good tidings, that publish a peace, that bring with good tidings of news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring with good tidings, that publish a peace, that bring with good tidings of news. That publish of salvation. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up their voice, with their voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break
forth in the joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publish the peace, that bringeth good tidings of good.
We'll ask our board of counselors to come. Give Brother Lane just a second or two to put his socks back on. If you're a member of our board of counselors, if you'd come down to the front, also Brother Larry, if you would come, Pastor Basco. And this is a time for publicly setting aside and laying hands on Brother Lane. I'm going to ask y'all to come up here to the top. Brother, if you'll just stand right here in the middle. Brother Buddy, if you'd come. Thank you, Jesus. I spoke with our board of counselors prior to this. Brother Lane specifically asked me to make sure that they were in agreement. And he wanted to make sure he had not offended anyone, hurt anyone, caused any reason for there to be a misgiving, and there was none. The board of counselors bore witness. We bear witness. And now we're going to lay hands on Brother Buddy, if you would lead us in prayer for Brother Lane.
Father, you are the ancient God of your people from all time, Lord.
It's all. Let's go ahead.
From the very beginning, you gave us a message.
Thank you, Jesus.
You gave the message to Adam and Eve. You gave the message to Satan that he would be defeated, that the head crusher would come. This is an ancient right that you've given us to set apart the messenger of the message. Father, we lay hands in the name of Jesus upon Lane Fletcher as a symbol and as a sign of commissioning, as a minister of the gospel to preach the message of heaven. Father, we ask you to allow that special grace and anointing to rest upon his heart, soul, mind, and body, to carry forth his duties as a servant of the kingdom of God, Lord, that he would declare boldly, without fear, the message of righteousness, the message of redemption, the message of repentance, the message of turning.
Thank you, Jesus.
That he would be the man with the beautiful feet that brings a beautiful message to a lost and dying world.
Yes, Lord.
The world knows that they're lost, Lord. They don't need to be beat up. They need to hear the clarion, clear call from heaven that Jesus loves them and the Father loves them. And that he sent his Son into the world to die in their place.
Right.
And he gave us a place to exchange our lives, to give us a new life. And Father, let this message flow from the lips of your servants, and let it become the message of salvation resting upon the hearts of many.
Thank you, Jesus.
And that they would turn to you and embrace
yes,
you and know you as the eternal Savior.
Yes, Father.
And they would know that their salvation is complete in Jesus, and it won't be anything that they've done. It'll be what you have done. You have secured us with an eternal security.
Thank you, Jesus.
And we believe that with all of our heart.
Yes, Lord.
We're saved by grace through faith,
yes,
and that not of ourselves.
Thank you.
Help our brother to be a healer.
Yes, Lord.
Help him to be a kind man, a wise man, a patient man, and a man that brings peace.
Thank you, Jesus.
We thank you, Father, that you have graced him for this calling.
Yes, Lord.
And we lay hands on him, Father, as a symbol of your righteous calling
yes,
upon
Jesus.
Him, that you have chosen him, and he didn't choose himself.
That's right.
Thank you, Father. In
yes,
Jesus'
Jesus
name, for this servant,
yes, Lord.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. Love you, brother. Praise the Lord. I've asked Brother Lane just to take a couple of minutes and give a response when he gets through hugging everybody.
Can you believe if Fletcher don't know what to say? I thank the Lord for today. It's Some 3 years ago, I come here not expecting what's happened today. I didn't have a clue what God was going to do. I come here with a broken heart. I thought my world had come to an end. Just to pieces. I couldn't see daylight. I couldn't see nothing. Couldn't do nothing but call on the Lord. And I had a pastor who took me by the hand, and his beautiful wife that loved me to no end. And I had a family that supported me so much, and they stood behind me. And I didn't know this crushing was for a reason. God had a calling on my life, and I've been running from for years. And he says, you will have a talk. And we did. And it's been a beautiful, wonderful journey. The teaching. Sure, there's been some hardships. There's been some hurtings and everything. But I thank God today I'm standing here. I might be standing tall to a lot of you. You look like I'm standing right up here. But let me tell you something. My heart is on its knees. We went on that little trip yesterday, on a canoe trip. And I shared last night with our Bible study group something I seen. Every curve we made, there was a sandbar. And people were all out there, everywhere. And if you wanted to see one in a bikini this big around, or this big around, they were there. And all the other stuff that goes with that. But you know something the Lord touched my heart about? He said, the fields are white, and they're ready to harvest. Can you show some of these love and kindness? Can you reach out to them that they'll know me? You know, and that's the greatest thing. And I want to tell you something. Lane Fletcher is who he is, first of all, because of my Lord. The second is because of you. There's a piece of each one of you in here that's made me who I am. It's been your prayers that have held me up. It's nothing of my own. When I come to Brother Buddy and him, I was looking for an answer. I was wanting to bargain with the Lord. I wanted this done. I wanted that done. Well, he gave me a bargain, all right, but it wasn't the one I was expecting. It's a little bit different than what I had in mind. But I want to tell you this. I love every one of you. I wouldn't hurt you if I ever have. Please tell me. Please, that I can make an apology. Because I wouldn't hurt one of you. I might try to drown you in the whiskey chitter, but I won't hurt you. You know, but we had a great time yesterday, and I just thank the Lord what he has done. And I want you to know something. I'm still Lane. I'm still Lane, and I always will be. If there's any good in me, I cannot take one credit for it. Not one. It's because he done it. It's his life. It's all about him, not about Lane. And I thank God for this ministry. I thank God for this church. I thank God for each member that's here. And especially my family today. Hallelujah. There's only one thing that's kind of sometimes makes me wonder. See, they're all older than I am. And they tell me I look like them already. I say, oh, Lord, help me. No, I'm kidding. I'm only kidding. They know, each one of them know, that I would do anything in this world for them. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. It's not a thing I wouldn't do for you. Not a thing. I never had no clue that when I come, what God was going to do, like I said earlier. And I'm not bragging by no means. I've been in 7 funerals since I've started here. One of my cousins told me, he said, brother, you started at the bottom. He said, you're supposed to start preaching to the congregation first before you do funerals. Lord didn't have that plan for me. Maybe he knew I was a little backwards. And we started from the bottom and worked up. And I think that's the way it ought to be. Whatever God has and he puts on your heart, that's what I want to do. I want to do what he wants done, not what Lane wants to do. I understand now why Paul said, you know, I die daily. I know now why. He has to die to his will every day to let God live. Because, buddy, this old flesh sure likes to rise up. But if I stay with him and keep my mind on him, hallelujah, somebody's heart's going to be touched. I'm going to share this scripture with you, and I'm going to quit. David wrote in Psalms, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. and see if there be any hurtful way in thee, and lead me in the everlasting way. Thank you.